Now, if you have your copy of God's Word, I would invite your attention this morning to the book of John and chapter number 4. John chapter number 4. We're going to read a somewhat lengthy section of text just so you have the whole narrative. Really, it's not the whole narrative, but it's enough of the narrative that you can get a good grasp on what's going on. But relax, because we're not going to expound on all of it. We are going to deal with, in particular, one verse primarily, but I want you to have the story. I want you to understand the setting and what is going on that leads up to this, okay? But we're not going to try to preach all 27, 28 verses of this, all right? So in John chapter 4, verse 3, we read these words. He, that of course is Jesus, and we find out included among them are his disciples, the apostles. He left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the 6th hour, so it's the middle of the day, right at noontime, high noon. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? And notice these words, for the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, go call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had 5 husbands, and he whom thou now hast, the one you're living with, is not thy husband. And that sayest thou truly. The woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh, when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith unto the men, Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. I want to speak to you today on the subject of why Jesus must go through Samaria. And I want to lift that really right off the page, verse number 4, where the Bible says, and he must needs go through Samaria. Now, as you are aware, we are, or were, teaching through the Sermon on the Mount on Sunday mornings. However, I have temporarily halted that series due to the current crisis, postponing that study until the membership returns and our normal worship schedule resumes. Not knowing from week to week what passage I'm going to preach makes me really nervous. I like knowing from Sunday to Sunday where I'm going to be preaching from. Earlier this week, I was messaging back and forth with Brother Ken Bliven, and he told me that today was going to be their last Sunday here since they were moving to Connecticut. And as I had mentioned, I guess last week, we had hoped to have somewhat of a big going away party or celebration, but COVID-19 squashed that idea. The Blivens planning on moving, one reason in particular is they are concerned for their unsaved, unchurched family members and are prayerfully moving home or to Connecticut in an effort to reach them with the gospel. I wanted to preach something today that would serve to really encourage him, and I trust they are watching online, to encourage he, Sister Pam, their family, and really our church family. So this Wednesday, after our song and devotional that we did here, we all went home and I began to really think and pray about what to preach this Sunday. Lying in bed Wednesday night, reading scripture, praying, I thought to myself, I know what I'm going to preach. I settled in on a subject. I said, I'm going to preach on why Jesus must go through Samaria. That was Wednesday night. On Thursday, Pat sent me to the Blivens' home with a casserole to give them. And standing on their little porch, he told me that he had just had a discussion about the doctrine of election. And I said, well, brother, would you be surprised to learn that that is exactly what I'm planning on preaching on Sunday? Ken wasn't all that surprised. In the passage that we have in front of us today, the good shepherd went searching for a lost sheep. In this portion of Scripture, the Savior goes seeking the sinner. And in this text, we find a divinely ordained appointment between God's only begotten Son and one of God's elect children. May God use this message to challenge our hearts to be willing to go where God's elect children are and share with them the glorious good news of Jesus Christ. Let it be known that the doctrine of election does not destroy missionary zeal. It only inflames it. It only inflames it. And when we get done, I hope you can see just how wonderful it is that Jesus came seeking lost sinners just like you and I. Just like you and I. Now, in order to rightly appreciate this narrative and the events that unfold in this passage, we need to get to know some things. We need to get to know the people of Samaria. We need to get to know this woman of Samaria. And we need to get to know a little bit about the geography of Samaria. And so we're going to take a look at these things together this morning. Let's talk first about the people of Samaria or the Samaritans. We read in this passage, Jesus is passing through Samaria. In the close of verse number 9, an important part of this, the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. So who are these Samaritans, and how did they come to inhabit Israel? And in order to understand that, you got to go back. You got to go back several hundred years. Back around 720, 722 BC, the Assyrian Empire overrun the 10 northern tribes of Israel. Now go back into your Old Testament. You remember after King Solomon, the nation of Israel split. The 10 northern tribes that became known as Israel and the 2 southern tribes that became known as Judah. And somewhere around 720, 722 BC, the Assyrian Empire came in and overthrew the 10 northern tribes. During that, and even more so later on, what the Assyrians would normally do, many superpowers did this, is that they would take the people who lived in that land, deport them, take them out, and bring in people from other areas, another totally displaced people. That was done really primarily to just keep people from rising up in rebellion against the empire, because there was language barriers and cultural barriers, and people were just so busy trying to make a living, they wouldn't have time to rise up against the Assyrians or the Babylonians or any other empire. So when you go back, and in fact, if you want to write this down, in 2 Kings 17, verse 24, the Bible says, "And the king of Assyria brought men from Babylon and from Cutha and from Ava and from Hamath and from Sepharvaim and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel, and they possessed Samaria." So understand, this is the promised land. This is Israel proper. But the Israelites, the 10 northern tribes, not all of them, but the majority of them were deported, taken out of Israel. And then people from all throughout the Assyrian Empire are brought and put back into Samaria, into that area. And what happened is that eventually these pagan people from other lands intermarried with some of the remaining Jews, and they gave birth to half-Jewish children. But more than that, these people, these displaced people from other places, they had their own religion, they had their own gods, and they brought all of that with them into Israel, into Samaria. Eventually, they built their own temple. They set up their own form of sacrifice, a sort of a form of Judaism similar to what the Jews practice. But there was great animosity between the Jew and the Samaritan. And in fact, it goes all the way back, if you're really interested in it, Nehemiah, when he was trying to rebuild the wall, it was some of those same Samaritans who said, "Nehemiah, we'll come help you." And Nehemiah said, "No, you won't. We don't need your help." It was probably they weren't really wanting to help. But that just increased the animosity that existed between the Orthodox Jew and these, what the Jews would consider these half-breed Samaritans, intermingled with these pagan people. In verse 9, where it says they have no dealings, that is strong language. In other words, the Jews had nothing to do with the Samaritans. Very frankly, the Jewish people hated the Samaritans. They considered them filthy pagan half-breeds. And when the Jewish elders, when they wanted to insult Jesus, you know what they called him? They called him a Samaritan. Said, "Aren't you a Samaritan?" John 8, verse 48. That's how much they hated the Samaritans, the Jews did, that they insulted Jesus by calling him a Samaritan. You might even remember when Jesus taught the parable of the Good Samaritan, that was in direct contrast to how the Jews felt about the Samaritans. You remember the parable of the Good Samaritan, where Jesus said there was a man who going down the Jericho road, and he was beaten up by robbers, and they stole everything and left him laying there half dead, and the priest passed by and he didn't do anything. The Levite passed by and he didn't do anything. The Jews didn't help this man, but a Samaritan came by. and he helped the man. This was Jesus saying, you hate these people. You think they're the offscouring of the earth, but these are some of the same people that I came to save. And he is crossing cultural norms by saying this was a good Samaritan. So the Lord, not only did he not join the Jews in their hatred of the Samaritans, Jesus actually loved them. He loved them and went to where they were in order to save them. So not only did Jesus go to Samaria, which was completely countercultural, not only did he go to Samaria, but he went to speak to a specific person in Samaria. So notice and get to know not only the people of Samaria, but I want you to notice something about this woman of Samaria. And I'm not going to develop this in detail, but when you read the narrative, here comes this woman. Jesus and his men have been traveling. They're coming from Judea, headed up to Galilee. They go through Samaria. It's the middle of the day. It's hot. Jesus is tired. There's a whole sermon right there. God the Son, the eternal Creator, took on flesh, became weary and worn out. He knew what it was to be tired and to sweat. He so that he could become a compassionate high priest when we feel the normal emotions of humanity. Jesus felt those things. So it's the middle of the day, and here comes this woman with her water pot to draw water. Now this in and of itself is out of the ordinary. It is abnormal for a woman to be coming in the middle of the day, during the heat of the day, to draw water. But it is almost certainly because this woman came then because she was hated, rejected, and scorned by society. She was an outcast. She was a Samaritan woman living in Samaria, but that wasn't the problem. The problem was she was an adulterer. And that, you just read the text and it bears itself out very clear. This is a woman who was obviously well known, and this is almost certainly why she was coming at midday. Customarily, the women would come in the evening to draw water, not in the heat of the day. She probably came in the heat of the day just to avoid people. Very plainly, that's probably why she came when she did. She had been married 5 times. And then what the text said? She'd been married 5 times, and at some point you got to find there's a common denominator in these marriages. She'd been married 5 times, and now she's living with someone that she's not married to. This is not a clean-cut woman. This is not the kind of girl that mamas want their sons to bring home. This is a rough woman who is there at midday because she don't want to be bothered by people, because she knows that people hate her or disdain her because of her checkered past. In literary terms, this woman would have had a scarlet letter sewn to her clothing. She was a disdained member of a despised people. Everything about this encounter is abnormal. Jesus goes through Samaria. Abnormal. Jesus sits down on the well, sends his disciples to get some food, waiting on this woman to come, and when she comes, he says, draw me water. Now you understand culturally, this is some of the richness of this. Culturally, Jewish men did not normally speak to women at public at length. They just didn't. Especially, can I say it this way? Especially this kind of woman. Jewish rabbis, and that's what Jesus was, didn't often speak to women outside of their own wives, especially a known harlot. Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. They had nothing to do with the Samaritans. Yet Jesus, the master teacher, is speaking to a woman, a scorned woman, a rejected Samaritan woman, this sinful woman. This is so astonishing that in verse number 27, when the disciples return with food, the text says, and upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. They were astonished. They were amazed, they were surprised that Jesus would be talking to a woman, to this woman, to this Samaritan woman, to this sinful woman. They stood there in absolute astonishment that he would be betraying all the cultural norms, all that they had been taught all of their lives about the Samaritans, and there he is speaking with this woman. Aren't you glad that Jesus is a friend of sinners? Aren't you glad of that? Aren't you glad that he was willing to go to where lost sinners were? Yes. That he doesn't care about ancient animosity. That Jesus doesn't care about race or creed or color. None of those things matter to him and should not matter to us. And while Jesus never condones the wrong that this woman did, he did come to save her from her sins. This woman came to draw water, but she left with the water of life springing up in her soul. She left there saying, "Come see a man that told me all I ever did. Is this not the Christ? Isn't this the Messiah of God?" You know, she didn't wake up that morning thinking, "Today I'm going to meet the Messiah, and he's going to change my life." But that's exactly what happened. And she had got up, went about her normal daily duties, went to that well at the midday, not realizing that her entire life was about to be changed drastically by the Lord of glory. She, there at the well that day, believed that Jesus was the promised Messiah of God, and it changed her life forever. And I've got news for you today. The same thing can happen to you. If you will believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the promised Messiah of God, who came to save sinners, your life can be changed. Maybe you just got up, threw on some clothes, came to church. You might be sitting at home, I'm afraid to even think about it. Some of my good, solid church members sitting at home in their pajamas watching on Facebook Live, whatever that the case may be. Maybe you had no plans of meeting the Messiah today, but if you will repent of your sins and turn towards Him, Jesus can change your life forever. And it doesn't matter about your checkered past, no more than it mattered about hers. This is exactly the kind of people who Christ came to save. He came to save sinners. People who are healthy don't need a doctor. Those who are whole do not need a physician. It is the sick who need help, and it is the sinner who needs the Savior. So I ask you today, has God made you know you're a sinner? If so, I point you to the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. Maybe you're like this woman. You've been rejected and scorned. You've been set aside or treated with contempt. Maybe you've got a checkered past. Maybe you're living in sin. Maybe you're an adulterer or an adulteress. Listen, God is not surprised by that. And in fact, this passage is undeniable evidence that Jesus loves to save sinners. And He is willing to go right where they are to reach them with His own message. Jesus knew everything there was to know about this woman. You realize from the human side, He sat down on the well. Here comes this woman. And Jesus already knew about her past. You've been married 5 times and you're living with a man you're not married with. You realize not only did Jesus know everything about that woman, Jesus knows everything about you. He knows everything there is to know about you. And yet, in His mercy, He offers you everlasting life. The same thing He offered this woman. This well, verse 14. If you will drink of the water that I give, you'll never thirst. It'll be a well of water springing up into everlasting life. You can have a new desire, a new passion, a new heart, and a new life. This joy springing up within you over and over and over again because of the new birth, that new life that God alone can give you. It is a well. It is everlasting life. And let me tell you something, what Jesus can give, the world cannot manufacture. The life, the joy, that everlasting, that well of water springs up. It can't be bottled and sold. It can't be purchased, but you can have it as the free gift of God. Will you trust Him today? If so, your soul can be satisfied. So we've learned, I've got to move here. We've learned about the people of Samaria. We learned just very briefly about this woman of Samaria. But I want to talk to you just very quickly about the area and geography of Samaria. You'll understand why this matters more in just a moment. Now, if you happen to have a Bible map anywhere close that shows you the land of Israel during the time of Christ, and you see how wonderful it is, my Bible happens to have a map right there beside this. That sure does help like that. But if you happen to have a map anywhere close to the land of Israel during the first century, during the time of Christ, you'll see that in the south there is Judea. Judea is where Jerusalem is, the capital city where the temple is. In the north of Israel, there is Galilee. There's Upper Galilee, Northern Galilee. That's where Jesus grew up. That's where Jesus spent most of His ministry. If you will find the Sea of Tiberias or the Sea of Galilee, almost a heart-shaped sea, if you look at that, that right around there is where Jesus spent the majority of His ministry. So in the south is Judea. In the north there is Galilee. But right in the middle there is the area of Samaria. Once it was the capital city of Samaria, but that title just simply grew to speak of the land of Samaria. And then if you look back at our text, you're going to see in verse number 3 that Jesus is leaving Judea and He's going to Galilee. So you understand He's in the south of Israel, in Judea, probably somewhere around Bethany, somewhere around there. But anyway, that's neither here nor there. And He begins to travel and He's going to Galilee. So He's in the south. He wants to go to the north. And perhaps you might think that Jesus went through Samaria because it was the most direct route. And perhaps it was the most direct route, even though it is a very mountainous journey. But what you have to understand is, Jews did not, I repeat, Jews did not normally travel through Samaria if at all possible. Again, I point you to the second half of verse number 9. The Jews have nothing to do with the Samaritans. They have no dealings with the Samaritans. They would not buy from them unless they had to. They would not sell to them unless they had to. They wouldn't use anything that belonged to a Samaritan, let alone travel through Samaria. If they could avoid it, they would avoid it. Especially Orthodox Jews. You would not find a Jewish Sadducee or Pharisee. You would not find them traveling through Samaria. So if they were going to go from Judea to Galilee, some of them would travel west, go towards the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, make their way up that. But normal, you know what the normal pattern was? If you're a Jew and you're in, let's say you traveled down to the holy city for one of the feasts, and you were going back home to Nazareth or Capernaum or one of those northern places. So thankful I got to go there. Normally Jews, when they would leave Jerusalem, Bethany, one of those areas, they would begin to travel northeast. I'm doing it from my perspective. They would begin to travel northeast, cross the Jordan River, go into the land of Perea, travel north up through the land of Perea, and then cross back over the Jordan River in order to avoid the land of Samaria. That's how deep-seated the hatred was towards the Samaritans. I know some of you may be somewhat uncomfortable with this, but nonetheless, it is not all that different between the animosity that has existed even in our own nation between whites and blacks, between Caucasians and African Americans, where one would completely avoid an area because of that. Not all that different from it. The Jews had such a deep-seated animosity for the Samaritans that rather than going through Samaria, they would go all the way around. Yet the text tells us in verse number 4, Jesus must go through Samaria. Now, while I cannot prove this, the very fact that John includes that statement in his gospel narrative leads me to believe that when Jesus and his disciples were leaving Judea, headed up towards Galilee, that the fellows may have said to him, Rabbi, aren't we going to turn east and cross over the Jordan? And maybe Jesus said, no, I need to go through Samaria. I must go through Samaria. Again, I cannot prove that, but somehow it became evident to John as he recorded this gospel narrative that Jesus must go through Samaria. And Jesus did not go through Samaria because it was the norm, nor because it was customary, because it was completely countercultural, nor was it a geographic necessity. So why then must Jesus go through Samaria? Because it was an election necessity. Because there was some lost sheep. Read John 10 as Jesus makes mention of this. There are some sheep not of this fold, not of this Jewish fold. Them also I must bring. And there was some lost sheep up there in Samaria. And Jesus knew he couldn't count on the Jewish elders to take the gospel to them. His own disciples were like, you're not going to go talk to these Samaritans, are you? You're not going to talk to her, are you? And Jesus had some teaching to do. There were some of God's elect children in Samaria. And that's why he must needs go through Samaria. In this passage, we are given rare insight into the eternal purposes of God in sovereign election. There were a number of lost sheep, not from the house of Israel, but from scattered, half Jews, half all types of other nationalities, who had wandered lost along the hills of Samaria. Just get that glorious picture. Here are some spotted sheep scattered across the hills of Samaria. And the good shepherd says, I've got to go find them and bring them into the fold. That is exactly what is unfolding in this passage in front of us. Christ came as the good shepherd to find and redeem his lost sheep. You see, I'm not afraid of that word election. It's a good word. It's a Bible word. If I were going to give you a definition of it, I would say election is God's eternal choice of some persons unto everlasting life, not because of foreseen faith or merit, but according to his love and mercy, he chose him to be his own. Election is God's eternal choice of some persons unto everlasting life, not based on foreseen faith or merit, but according to his love and mercy, he chose him to be his own. Now, there are many people who hate the doctrine of election, but that doesn't change the fact it's still in the Bible. It's still in the Bible. It's there. Why must Jesus go through Samaria? Let me give you just a few quick reasons. I'm not going to keep you here all day. Just because a few of you show up doesn't mean you should all have to eat the whole thing, right? Shouldn't have to bear the whole brunt of it because there's only a few. Nonetheless, why did Jesus have to go through Samaria? Let me give you some biblical reasons that fit perfectly within this narrative. Why must Jesus go through Samaria? Because there were some people there, including this woman, who had been elected unto salvation. Now, this is one of those Bible truths, and I don't mean to be sarcastic or snide, or I certainly don't want to be cruel. This is one of those Bible truths. It's really not all that hard to understand, but for some people it's hard to swallow. The book says what the book says. Why must he go? Look at Ephesians chapter number 1. I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bible just a few times with me here. I won't keep you all afternoon, but it's pouring rain outside right now. You don't want to go out, so you might as well just hang around and listen. the book of Ephesians in chapter number 1. I want you to understand that when you read that little verse there in John 4, when it says Jesus must needs go through Samaria, you're getting a behind-the-scenes glimpse of God's ordained, predestinated plans that He made in eternity past that is just unfolding in time. Do you know how rich that is? That Jesus had to go there because that was the will of the Father, that He go there and reach these people with His message. Ephesians 1. Why did Jesus have to go through Samaria? Why was it? Think about that in context with verse number 4. Ephesians 1 verse 4. According as He had chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us. Not too long ago, we were sitting with a group of men. We were talking about Bible theology. And one of my Armenian friends who doesn't believe in the doctrine of election, he said, that predestination stuff, that's not taught in the Bible. And one of the men there, sweet guy, doesn't know anything about the Bible. He said, now, isn't the word predestinated in the Bible? I said, yeah, it's in the Bible. And you know, it means to ordain beforehand, to predetermine. That's what it means. To determine beforehand. It has to do with setting a course and then making sure everything that is necessary happens in order that you arrive at that designated target. That's what the word means. It's like God set a point out there on the horizon and He's going to bring everything necessary into plan in order that He arrives at that designated place. You could read Ephesians 1 verse 4 like this. According as God had chosen that Samaritan woman, listen, before the foundation of the world, that she should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated her unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. And if you are a born-again believer today, you can put your name in there. And it wasn't just that woman of Samaria, but it was all those others of Samaria who heard the good news and believed on Him because of her words, and even others who came. So listen, you can do what you want with this passage, but this is only one of many that tells us that before the foundation of the world, God had chosen that woman of Samaria. Do you understand all that unfolded? God had sovereignly ordained that at that moment and at that place, that woman would gather up her water pot, head to Jacob's well, and Jesus was going to meet her there. That's all part of God's sovereign plan and purposes. He had predetermined that before the world ever began. Does this verse not make it clear, Ephesians 1, 4, and 5, who did the choosing and when? Christ must needs go through Samaria to reveal Himself to her. If you're still turning in your Bible, look at Revelation chapter number 17. We certainly don't have time to get in all the ins and outs of the Revelation, what all is going on, but there is one verse that I want you to take notice of. Why must Jesus go through Samaria? The first reason, because there were people there that God had ordained unto salvation. Second, Jesus had to go through Samaria because there was a woman there whose name had been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Revelation 17, verse 8 says, the beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition, and they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. So there is, and you go on, you continue to study this out, you're going to find out that there is the Lamb's Book of Life. A book in which all the names of God's elect children were written before the worlds were ever framed. Can you think about the majesty of this, the glory of God, the goodness of God, how incredibly humbling that this is, that before God ever created planet Earth, there was the Lamb's Book of Life written. And in that book were the names of all of God's elect children written down. Every single one of them. I don't know what her name was, but there's a woman of Samaria, who'd been married five times and was shacked up with someone that she was not married to, but her name had been written in the book of life before the worlds were ever framed. And Jesus must go through Samaria in order to reveal himself to her. And again, today, if you are a Christian, you can say, thank God that he wrote my name in the Lamb's book of life. You know what this, you want to know what doctrine of election does? It robs humanity of pride. You cannot say, I did this or I did that. You must say, to God be the glory. Why would he, of all people, why would he choose me? I didn't earn it. I don't deserve it. Had that woman of Samaria, had she merited the favor of God? Had she earned the mercy of God? No, but still God showed her mercy. Jesus must go through Samaria. You ready for this? This is some, I say this sarcastically to our church family, this is some deep theology. Jesus had to go through Samaria because his name was Jesus. Because his name was Jesus. Matthew 1:21 says, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The text doesn't say Jesus is going to try to save his people. And the text doesn't say Jesus is going to do his part and everybody else has to do their part. The text says Jesus shall save his people from their sins. Now I want you to stop. Just stop for a minute. What if? Let's get an imaginary world of what ifs for a minute. What if Jesus had said to the apostles, fellas, we're going to go to Samaria. And he makes his way up there, sits on the well, and there's this woman, and he begins to communicate with her. And what if she would have said, you know what, fella, I don't want what you're selling. I'm not interested in your gospel. I'm not interested in your message. I'm not interested in any Messiah. I don't want to hear it. What if that would have happened? You say, well, now, wait a minute. Now, that sort of catches me up in the air. I don't know how to respond to that. Well, here's the good news. There are no what ifs with God. He is the absolute sovereign of the universe. He controls absolutely everything. Jesus did not waste his time. You imagine if it had been God's eternal plan and purpose for Jesus to go there and that woman rejected Jesus and said, I don't want you. Jesus would have wasted his time going to Samaria. But do you realize? Because here, and I can't preach everything there is about the doctrine of election in one service. But people say, you all that believe in the doctrine of election, you think God forces himself on people. And that's just B-O-L-O-G-N-A. That's just baloney. When God saves someone, he does not have to force himself on them. When God, the Holy Spirit, gets a hold of you and shows you your sin, your blackness, your filth, your wicked standing before a holy God, when the Spirit of God shows you who you are in the sight of the pure and perfect God of heaven, and then reveals you the Lamb of God, which takes away your sin, he doesn't have to drag you to the cross. He doesn't have to force himself upon you. Instead, you lovingly bow and embrace him as Lord and Savior. When you see the resurrected Messiah as your only hope for heaven, God doesn't have to force himself on you. People say, you believe that doctrine. You think God makes robots. No, listen. God doesn't have to get a team of wild angelic horses to drag you to Jesus. You will want him. You will desire him. Just like that woman at the well, and just like everybody else in the Bible, and just like everybody since then, when God the Holy Spirit gets a hold of you, now I'm not just talking about a guilty conscience. When God gets a hold of you, he will irresistibly draw you to himself. Jesus didn't waste a trip to Samaria on the hope so that that woman might come to him. No, he knew that God had ordained that plan and that purpose down to the most minute detail because that's who God is. All right, and then finally, Romans 8, verse 28, 29, 30, and I'm just going to just give you this and quit. Jesus had to go through Samaria Because there were some people there, here's Bible language, that God had foreknown, predestinated, called, justified, glorified. Justified, called. That's Bible language. Romans 8, 28, verse 30. That word foreknew, because there's some people say, well, God looked down in the annals of time and he saw who would and wouldn't receive him. Those are the ones he chose. And now you put the cart in front of the horse. People cannot receive him. You cannot do that unless he works in your heart first. Listen, they were foreknown. That word foreknew has to do with an intimate knowledge. In fact, it's the same word. It's the opposite. It has to do with this. You remember in Matthew 7 where Jesus said, depart from me, I never knew you. That's the exact same language that is being used here. He didn't know them that he says, depart from me. But there are some that God did foreknow. He had a loving, intimate knowledge of, relationship with. He predestinated them, justified them. He calls them. One day he's going to glorify them. You see, this woman at the well, she had a date. Not with destiny, but with the deliverer. She didn't know it, but before the worlds were ever framed, God had ordained that at that hour and at that moment, Jesus must go through Samaria. She didn't know what was going to happen. The disciples didn't know what was going to happen, but Jesus knew what was going to happen. It was not a mistake that led the Lord to Jacob's well that day. It was not chance that led this woman there with her water pot at midday. God had set in order a chain of events that would bring shepherd and sheep together and culminate in the conversion of many souls. God had chosen her in Christ before the foundation of the world. God had ordained that that day the Holy Spirit would accompany the Word and bring life and immortality out of death. It wasn't karma, fate, or fortune that showed up at Jacob's well. It was divine design by the sovereign creator of the universe. You realize how fast I'm throwing this? Are you getting all that? It's rich. It was the eternal will of God that Christ must needs go through Samaria. It was the predestinated plan of the triune God that Jesus would meet this woman at Jacob's well. God in His sovereign, unbreakable, unshakable purpose made this happen. Isaiah 46, verse 10 and 11 says, He who declares the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, and I will do it. That's who God is. Don't you dare say that people who believe in election don't believe in preaching the gospel. I've tried my best to preach it this morning. The Apostle Paul, who was the greatest preacher of God's sovereign electing grace, was also the greatest missionary evangelist the world has ever known, beyond Jesus Himself. Oh, if you're here today and you are a Christian, do you know that God has His elect people out there who need to hear the gospel? Are you willing to cross cultural norms to reach someone with the good news of the gospel? Are you willing to go where others won't go? Where is your Samaria? Jesus must needs go through Samaria to reach this rejected woman. Where's your Samaria? Is it your neighborhood? Is it your workplace? Is it your family? Is it your community? Where is it that you must needs go that you may tell others how they can have a life and counting life changing encounter with Jesus of Nazareth? Where's your Samaria? Are you willing to go to the rejects, the scorned, the outcast, and share the gospel with him? I'm glad Jesus went through Samaria. And I tell you this, that woman at the well was sure glad Jesus must needs go through Samaria. You know, election didn't save this woman. Election is unto salvation. We must go. It pleases God through the foolishness of preaching the communication of the gospel to save them which believe. There are elect children out there who need to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. Will you share it with others? Will you share it? Why must Jesus go through Samaria? to bring shepherd and sheep together. Here's some basic theology. There are lost sheep, and there are saved sheep, and there are goats. God doesn't turn goats into sheep. Instead, the shepherd goes and finds the lost sheep and brings them home. There's the good news of the gospel. Thank you for listening today. I know it's long, and I preach too long probably for people who are sitting at home in their pajamas, but that's all right. I want to share the good news of Jesus Christ with them.